Thank you so much, choir and young people. Boy, y'all have been a blessing to us today and all weekend long, and we're looking forward to what God is going to do in this place today, and I hope you're ready for the preaching of God's Word. I want to invite you now to take hold of your copy of your Bible and turn with us to the fourth book in the New Testament. That is the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then the Gospel of John, right before the book of Acts. It'll be well worth your time to turn there to John chapter 9 and the first 12 verses as I'm continuing this series of sermons on the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. He made 7 I am statements. This is the second one. The first one was last Sunday when we looked in John chapter 6 where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And we found there how he is the only one that can fully satiate us and satisfy us and give our life meaning and purpose. And today we see a different aspect of his divinity as we look at him being the light of the world. And this is the familiar story of Jesus healing the blind man. Now, Amy and I went over to the warehouse last night to be with the young people. They had a Christian comedian there named Steve Geyer, and he told this story in a way I've never heard it told before. But you know what? There was a lot of truth, young people, in the way he told this story. And I'm even going to use some of his material today in the message because I learned a couple of things last night in hearing how Steve told about the story of the blind man. But I do want to point out a couple of things to you by way of introduction. Here, Jesus makes the claim that he is the light of the world in verse 5. It's not the first time he said it. He said it in chapter 8 and verse 12 after the woman had been caught in adultery. Do you remember that story? The men of the town had brought this poor woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery and threw her at the feet of Jesus. And in that situation of moral darkness, Jesus made this statement in John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. And then we come here to John chapter 9, and Jesus is addressing a different kind of darkness, not the moral darkness of adultery, but here he's talking about the literal physical darkness of blindness. And here Jesus breaks forth in bright sunshine as he proclaims in verse 5 of chapter 9, I am the light of the world. I pointed this out to you last week, that Jesus also said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 14, that we as his disciples are also the light of the world. Now, how could that be? Well, Jesus is the one true source of light. All light emanates from him. And when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Christ, you reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what you did yesterday as we went out as a mighty army into the neighborhoods of Noonan and distributed the plan of salvation to, I believe, over 4,800 homes. And I want to thank these young people. There were 130 of them and adult workers that went out and joined a huge force of people. I don't know what the total numbers are. They haven't all come in yet. But I know in Summer Grove alone, we had 115 people going out from door to door. I think when all the numbers come in, we're going to see that we had somewhere between 300 and 400 people going out and sowing the seed of the gospel message, and in doing so, reflecting Jesus as the light of the world. It was a great effort from our Sunday school. And I want to thank one Sunday school class in particular. The Patria Sunday school class put together all 5,000 of those hanging bags. It took them 2 weeks to do it. And I thank them and all the other Sunday school classes. It was a great time of fellowship. There were some of our classes that ate breakfast before the outreach blitz and some of them that ate lunch afterward. And it was just a lot of fun. I heard about two people that actually had encounters with dogs. One of them was in my group, Doug Bowles, one of the seventh grade boys, actually was chased by a dog. It was great fun and just had a great time laughing at his expense and just a lot of fun. You know, I went with these seventh grade boys in the downtown area here in the church area around our complex here. And I noticed before the boys showed up that there was a very popular cult that was ahead of us. They'd come in two carloads and parked here in front of our church. They're very well known for going from door to door, and they were just a little bit ahead of us. And so I told the guys, I said, I just want to make y'all aware that there is a cult that is going out ahead of you from door to door. And if you encounter them, be nice, be Christ-like. Show them the love of Jesus, and if they try to engage you in their false doctrine, just nicely say, we've got a job to do, and go on and do your assignment. Well, we got back here at our rallying point, and some of the guys proudly displayed some of the cult's materials that they had placed on the doors ahead of them. They had taken them off of the doors and put the hanging bags on the doors. I didn't tell them to do that. But it was a good idea. So you were being the light of the world. But nothing touched me more than to go over to Summer Grove. I finished up here with the seventh grade guys, and I wanted to go over to Summer Grove and see what was happening, and people were already returning. We did this way quicker than in 2 hours. I have learned that we could have reached maybe 10,000 homes when we do this again in that same 2 hour window period of time. But nothing touched me more than when I got over there at Summer Grove and people were returning, just trickling back, and they were all excited. No one wanted to go home. We just had the best time talking about our stories and what had happened. And then George Rogers came up to me, one of our senior citizens, and said, Pastor, I just wanted you to know that when I took my door hanging bags and placed them on the door, I prayed for the people behind each door. That touched my heart. It was more than just a simple mundane act for him than just going from door to door, but he prayed for those people. And only eternity will reveal how many people will be led to faith by the Lord Jesus Christ, by that plan of salvation that was in each one of those door hanging bags. But I think the thing that touched me the most was to see our own Ed Barnett as he walked with his walker from door to door to door. You know, we can come up with all kinds of excuses for not being a witness and a reflection of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I saw Ed Barnett with his walker going from door to door, sharing the gospel, I thought none of us have a good excuse for not being a reflection of the light of the world. And that's what this man was that we read about today. I want us to read his story, and there are three clear and distinct points there in your worship pages about him. First of all, we see Jesus' claim in verses 1 through 5, and I want us to read that together. You read silently as I read aloud, and if you have your Bible open there to John 9, verse 1, would you give me a loud hearty amen?
Amen.
All right, you read silently. It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, saying, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And now here is Jesus' claim to deity, his claim to being the divine Son of God in verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. One of the most famous I am statements of Christ. Five things I want you to see about Jesus' claim here in each one of these five verses. Go back to verse 1 where we see the blindness of the desperate. There we learn that this man was blind from birth, but we have to fast forward to verse 8 to find out that he couldn't support himself, and so he had to beg. Every day he begged there on the city streets, hoping that he could garner enough support to get through the day, to get through the week. And here we see the blindness of the desperate, because my friend, spiritual blindness, spiritual darkness, spiritual lostness will make you desperate. And I've got news for you today. You'll never be saved until you become as desperate as this blind man was. Because the truth of the matter is, the blindness of sin makes all of us beggars. None of us can save ourselves. Only the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ can give us hope and meaning and purpose and fulfillment and light for our darkened lives. No one ever got saved that didn't first of all acknowledge that I can't save myself. I am poor and wretched and naked and blind without the Lord Jesus Christ. And quite honestly, that's the problem with our culture today in the United States of America. We have not reached that point of desperation as a nation yet. We still are the most powerful nation in the world. We still have abundant financial resources. And we just haven't gotten to the place that we're willing to admit that I am nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that today there will be people in the balcony, people sitting here on the main floor that will acknowledge first and foremost today, I am nothing without Christ. I am desperate without Him in my spiritual blindness, and I want the light of the world to come into my life. But as I think about Jesus claiming these first five verses, I think not only about the blindness of the desperate there in verse 2, I think about the blame of the disciples. Look at it there in verse 2 of chapter 9. It says, "And His disciples asked Him, Jesus, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, there was a popular teaching back in Jesus' day amongst the Jewish rabbis that your soul pre-existed your conception. And friend, that's just not true. I know the Mormon organization teaches soul pre-existence, but there's nothing that teaches that in the pages of Scripture. And so the disciples were trying to figure out, did he sin in his soul pre-existence or in a previous life? You see, there were even Jewish rabbis in that day that believed in reincarnation, and they taught it. That, you know, you come back as a dog or a monkey or a frog or a toad, and you keep on coming back until you finally reach your karma, your idealized state in life. And friend, that's allowed the pit of hell, because the book of Hebrews says it is appointed unto man once to die. Not twice, not three times, not four times, not five times, not until you get it right, but it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And so here are the disciples, they're scratching their heads, they're arguing with each other, they're debating with each other about whose fault is it that this man is blind? Well, it was a congenital disease. It was a congenital condition in this man's life. And Jesus, instead of engaging the argument, just acted. He just acted. And you know what? That's what you did yesterday. You just acted. You didn't debate the theological premises of a person's lostness and the theological tenets of the plan of salvation. You know what you did? You just acted. You went out with the gospel message and you became the light of the world. You reflected the light of the world. But there's another thing I want to see here in verse 3. I want to see the beauty of the design. All this was by God's design. And it was a beautiful thing when we read about it in verse 3. Look at it there, every eye. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." In other words, this didn't take God off guard. This didn't take Jesus off guard. This encounter was planned before the foundations of the earth. It was designed in God's sovereign timetable that this exact moment in time, Jesus would pass by this poor, desperate, blind soul and there would bring glory and honor to himself. Friend, I've got news for you today. It's no accident that you're in this place today. God knew before the foundations of the earth that you'd be sitting there and there and there and there and there. And just like it said in verse 1 that Jesus passed by him, guess who's passing by you today? Jesus is in the place. Jesus is in this house. And he's going up and down every aisle. He's passing by every pew, up in the balcony, up in the choir loft, here in the front, here in the back. And he planned this time. He designed this time just for you, so that you could hear that he is the one that can give you light. He's the one that can give you purpose and fulfillment and meaning in life. But not only that, look in verse 4. There's another thing I want us to see. The brevity of the daylight. Look at there as Jesus acknowledges this in verse 4. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And Jesus here is speaking about his own physical life. He's going to be crucified. And after he's crucified, it's going to be darkness. And so I've got this window of time, Jesus is saying, and I must work the works of him who sent me because of the brevity of daylight. And I know today is daylight savings time. And we pat ourselves on the back that we're giving ourselves an hour or two extra of daylight in the spring and summer months so we can get more work done. But my friend, even at that additional daylight, time is brief at best. You know, we had a two-hour window yesterday to go out and be the light of the world. From 10 to 12 before the forecasted rains came, Amy and I went out after the outreach blitz and we ate lunch, and it wasn't long after we left the restaurant that here came the rains. My friend, I want you to know, we have got a brief window of time. We've got just a certain amount of daylight hours before Jesus comes again. And we need to be faithful in doing everything we can to live it and to tell it, to be the kind of witness that the Lord Jesus wants us to be. Because our life, compared to all of eternity, is like a mist and a vapor. It lasts about that long compared to all of eternity. So do what you must do for Jesus today. Stop sitting around debating about it and arguing about it. Just do it. Just act as Jesus acted. Now here in verse 5, we see the actual claim of Jesus as he proclaims that he is the brightness of the divine. Look at it here once again, verse 5. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know something interesting about this? All the way through the Bible, God is associated with light, even at the very dawn of creation. You know, you go back to the opening words of the Bible in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. And in verse 1, 2, and 3, you see the triune Godhead. You see the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me show it to you. In Genesis 1, 1, it says, in the beginning, God. That's God the Father. In Genesis 1, 2, the very next verse, it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. That's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Where's Jesus? In verse 3. Where God the Father spoke and said, let there be light. My friend, there at the very dawn of creation, we see God's provision of light. Jesus is the only source of light. Friend, you can look for hope, you can look for meaning, you can look for fulfillment and all these other things that are around you, but you won't find purpose and hope for your life until you turn your life over to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He claimed to be no less than God himself, not a mere mortal, but the very Son of God and the light of the world. But quickly go on here with me as we go into verse 6 and we see the cure that he gave this blind man. I want you to see two things about the cure. First of all, I want you to see the irritant that Jesus used. Look at it there in verse 6, every eye, it says, when he, Jesus, had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Have you ever had a speck of dirt in your eye? You know, people have started gardening with the encouragement of warmer temperatures. They're just looking forward to spring. You know, the first day of spring is going to be, I believe, this next Sunday, and everyone's just wanting to get out and do more yard work. But when you do that, you get dirty, and sometimes dirt gets in your eyes, and boy, it's irritating, isn't it? It just irritates you to the point of a total distraction. And the first thing you want to do is to find a water faucet to wash out that irritant, to irrigate and flush out that irritant. And I believe that's what Jesus was doing here, as he put this dirt in this blind man's eyes to make him want to be washed in the pool of Siloam. Warren Wiersbe has been one of the greatest Bible teachers of our day, speaking on this verse, says, and I quote, the preaching of the word irritates men so that they want to do something about it. You know, a lot of you say, I identify with that. I come in here and every time you preach, it gives me a pain I can't locate. It gives me heartburn like you just wouldn't believe. I am irritated beyond belief whenever I come and I hear that preacher preach every Sunday. You know what? That's God's design. He wants you to do something about it. When you get so irritated, maybe you'll finally go to Him for your cleansing. Maybe you'll finally go to the fountain of Jesus Christ and allow Him to wash you thoroughly from your sin. There is an irritant involved in any cure. But notice the second thing here, there was an instruction. Look at it in verse 7, every eye, verse 7. It says, and he, that's Jesus, said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And he sent him and washed, and he came back seeing. Jesus gave a command to this blind man, and he immediately obeyed it. And by this, he proved his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what John MacArthur has to say about this verse. He says, and I quote, this beautifully illustrates the salvation process. Because you think about it. Here's this blind man. He's sitting by the road begging. He can't see Jesus. He can't find Jesus. He can't recognize Jesus. But Jesus, by his sovereign grace, passes by him. And that's what happens at the moment of salvation. Friend, you can't save yourself. You can't pat yourself on the back for finding Jesus. But he's passing by you today in your lostness and in your blindness. And he wants to touch you. And he wants to give you light. John MacArthur goes on to say that this man's belief in the truth of God's word was actually his salvation experience. Jesus said, go and wash. And so the blind man went and washed. He didn't debate it. He didn't argue about it. He didn't question it. He just immediately obeyed. And that was enough to save him. And friend, that's enough to save you too. As I already mentioned, it's there parenthetically after the mention of the pool of Siloam, that Siloam in the original tongue means sent. Isn't that interesting? God saved this blind man to send him out on a mission. That's what he's done with you and me too. He has saved us. He has washed us in his fountain of blood. And he has sent us out to a lost and dying world like we went yesterday. But there's something else I want us to see about this man who was sent. This man who I identify here as the third point, Jesus convert. A couple of things that I want you to see as we close this message today. First of all, I want you to see his countenance, how his appearance was converted and how it was changed. There in verse number 8, look at it, it says, therefore, the neighbors and those who had previously seen that he was blind said, is this not the one who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Isn't that an amazing verse? Here, these people who had gone by this blind man every day, they knew what he looked like. I mean, he was constantly in their path of sight every day. But now that Jesus has saved him, now that Jesus has healed him, there is a smile on his face that is broad as you can imagine. And there is light in his soul. There's not only a light in his eyes, but there is sunlight in his soul. And people look at him and they say, man, he kind of looks like the guy I knew, but there's something different about him. Young people, adults, if you were to get saved today and go to school tomorrow, go to work tomorrow, go into your daily activities tomorrow, people would look at you and say, I think that's him. I think that's her, but there's something different about them. You know what the difference is? Jesus is in your life, and his light is emanating from your life. I like the words to this hymn that says, what a wonderful change. And my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, friend, the brightness of Jesus' light can come into your life today. He can convert you. He can change you from the inside out today if you'll give him a chance. But I'm going to close as I look at this man's this convert of Jesus. And I want us to see his confession of faith. as we look there in verse 10, every eye, it says, "Therefore they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' And he answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." You know, the amazing thing to me about this is that this man knew so little about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that had saved him, the one that had healed him. But he knew his name. He said, "His name's Jesus." And friend, when you know who it is, when you know that it's Jesus, that makes a world of difference. You know what the name Jesus means in the original language of the Bible? The word Yeshua. It means the one who saves. And this blind man said, "Man, I don't know where he lives. You know, right now he's at the right hand of the Father." But friend, you don't have to know he's at the right hand of the Father. You don't have to know if you're a premillennialist, amillennialist, postmillennialist. You don't have to know all the nuances of theology to be a witness for the Lord like you were yesterday. All you have to know is this: a man named Jesus saved me. A man named Jesus is the one that gave me light and purpose for my life. And his name means the one who saves. He's the one who delivered me out of my blindness and out of my desperation. Notice as they continue pressing him for information, how his knowledge kind of grows a little bit. For instance, fast forward with me a little bit, would you? Fast forward down to verse number 25. Where the blind man is growing in his knowledge, and he says this in verse 25. "One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Man, I am living proof before you. Here is my story, and I'm going to tell it to you. I once was blind, but now I see. And then I love the three words he uses as we fast forward down to verse 38. He's talking to Jesus. And look at what he says to Jesus in verse 38, three words: "Lord, I believe." Lord, I believe. I've shown this to you before. The word "believe" in the English language is formed by two other words: "by live." And friend, it's an easy thing to say, "I believe," but it's quite a different thing to live it. And in Jesus' way of looking at things, the way that you'll show that you really trust Him, the way that you show that you really have faith in Him, is not by what you say, it's by how you live. "I believe. I prove it by the way I live." And then you can tell it. And that's what these young people have been studying all weekend long. Live it and tell it. You know, I'm going to boil this down to brass tacks. I just want to ask everybody here in the sanctuary a question. Do you have a story? I mean, seriously. Can you tell about the time you got saved? I don't mean you have to know the exact date on the calendar, but you need to know the event. Do you remember the event and the circumstances surrounding that event? Do you have a story to tell? My story is I got saved on February 14th, Valentine's Day, 1968, when I was a third grade boy. That's my story. And I've been telling it all my life. I've been living it and I've been telling it. Do you have a story? If you don't, you can get one today by putting your faith in Jesus and watching how He'll give sunshine to your soul, light to your eyes, and light to your life if you'll trust Him. I pray that you'll do that as every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you've never trusted Him before, He's passing your way today. It's no accident you're here. He has orchestrated the events of your life to bring you to this place on this day. And if you've never trusted Jesus, you could say a simple prayer of confession to Him today. You could say this: "I am lost. Jesus, I am lost. I need you. I can't save myself. But I thank you that you can save me. So, Father, forgive my sins and receive me."
First Baptist is truly a place for everyone. The heart of everything that First Baptist does is sharing the word of truth. And that begins in the pulpit and works its way through every ministry of the church.
There's no better feeling than to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to belong to His family, His spiritual family. Our journey begins at the cross. As the hymn says, the way of the cross leads home.
When we heard Dr. Patterson preach and he made the word come so alive, this is what we have been starving for.
A place for everyone. A place to find the truth from God. A place where everyone is needed. And a place where everyone can find a friend. First Baptist Newnan has a place for you.
If you're looking for a home, this is where to come.